سورة الأحزاب. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها النبي اتق الله ولا تطع الكافرين والمنافقين إن الله كان عليما حكيما. O Prophet, keep your duty to Allah, be Allah conscious, and do not obey the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Why was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being told this? To teach us a lesson. We are being addressed. If he is told to adopt taqwa, then how dare we get up and say, Allah knows how much I love him and Allah knows how pure my heart is. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being told this, then how much more important is it for the rest of us? Do not obey the disbelievers. Do not obey the hypocrites. Indeed, Allah is all-knower, all-wise. Follow that which is revealed to you from your Lord. Don't just get up and after you've heard the Quran and go home and say, oh, this was too difficult. I'm not going back. Follow that which is revealed to you from your Lord. Act upon it. Indeed, Allah is well acquainted with what you do. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ And put your trust in Allah. And sufficient is Allah as a disposer of affairs. Now here we find in ayat number 2 the references to the command given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to marry Hazrat Zainab after his adopted son had divorced her. The Arabs had a custom, your adopted son was like your own son. Now if he divorced his wife, even then that wife was haram for you and you couldn't marry her. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to finish this senseless custom, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded that when his adopted son Hazrat Zaid divorced his wife Hazrat Zainab because of incompatibility, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded that now you have to marry her. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really felt uncomfortable about doing this because he knew the sort of remarks that people would pass. So Allah says, Allah has not made for any man two hearts inside his body. Neither has he made your wives, whom you declare to be like your mother's backs, your real mothers. And this was a way that men would torture their wives, that they'd say, you're like my mother for me. And that was like an indirect way of giving divorce. So Allah says, such people, such men are uttering lies. Nor has he made your adopted sons, your real sons. That is what you're saying with your mouth. But Allah says the truth and he guides to the right way. Call them by the names of their fathers. That is more just with Allah. But if you do not know their fathers' names, call them your brothers in faith and your freed slaves. And there is no sin on you concerning that in which you made a mistake, except in regard to what your heart deliberately intends. We find that the ruling from this ayat is quite clear, that if you have adopted a child, we are not allowed to give that adopted child our own name if we know the name of the child's true father. Like sometimes people adopt their brother's children or their sister's children and then they give them their own name. Look what Allah is saying, call them by the names of their fathers. Now why is this so important? Because we have many cases that the adopted child grew up and discovered for himself by chance or by accident that, you know, they're not his real biological parents, and the ensuing trauma and the torment that results for that poor child. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, speak the truth. There's no need to conceal the facts. And if you don't know their father's name, call them your brothers in faith. Then you can give them a name. And there is no sin on you concerning that in which you made a mistake, except in regard to what your heart deliberately intends. And Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own selves. Is that how much we love him? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, You cannot have full iman until I become more beloved to you than yourself, than your wealth, your child, and from all of mankind. This is the gist of the hadith. And Hazrat Umar said, O Messenger of Allah, I love you, I adore you, but I love my own life more. And that's how honest and fearless they were. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Go and think about it, Umar, because your iman cannot be complete. And he went and thought about it. And then he came back and said, No, I have realized that now you are truly dearer to me than even my own life. And we can all analyze our own love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his wives are their mothers. And blood relations among each other have closer personal ties in the decree of Allah than the believers and the emigrants from Makkah. Except that you do kindness to those brothers. This has been written in the Book of Divine Decrees. And remember when we took from the Prophets their covenant and from you, and from Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa and Isa, son of Maryam alayhim as-salam, we took from them a strong covenant that he may ask the truthful about their truth. And he has prepared for the disbelievers a painful torment. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, remember Allah's favor upon you. When they came against you hosts, and we sent against them a wind and forces that you saw not, and Allah is all seer of what you do. The reference is to the battle of Ahzab, and it was a very severe battle for the Muslims because many of their enemies converged upon them, and so they dug trenches and they waited outside the city. When they came upon you from above you and from below you, and when the eyes grew wild and the hearts reached to the throats and you were harboring doubts about Allah, there the believers were tried and shaken with a mighty shaking. And when the hypocrites and those in whose hearts is a disease said, Allah and His Messenger promised us nothing but delusion. This is a sign of hypocrisy, that if we're going through problems, we say, I've read all those wazifas and they haven't worked, and I've read all those prayers and they still haven't been answered. This is a sign of hypocrisy and a sickness in our hearts. And when a party of them said, O people of Medina, there is no stand for you against the enemy, therefore go back. And a band of them asked for permission of the Prophet, saying, Truly our homes lie open to the enemy. And they did not lie open, they but wished to flee. And if the enemy had entered from all sides of the city, and they had been exhorted to trial, they would surely have committed it, and would have hesitated thereupon but little. And indeed they had already made a covenant with Allah not to turn their backs. وَكَانَ عَهْدُ اللَّهِ مَسْئُولًا Allah's covenant has to be answered for. We too have made a covenant with Allah. We too have said, La ilaha illallah. Do we act upon it? Because one day we will have to answer for it. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to these hypocrites who asked your permission to run away from you, flight will not help you if you flee from death or killing, and then you will enjoy no more than a little while. Say, who is he who can protect you from Allah if he intends to harm you or intends mercy on you? And they will not find besides Allah for themselves any protector or any helper. Allah already knows those among you who keep back men from fighting in Allah's cause, and those who say to their brothers, Come here towards us, while they themselves do not come to the battle except a little. Miserly towards you, then when fear comes, you will see them looking to you, their eyes revolving like those of one over whom hovers death. But when the fear departs, they will smite you with sharp tongues. Miserly towards good, such have not believed. Therefore Allah makes their deeds fruitless, and that is ever easy for Allah. They think that the confederates have not yet withdrawn, and if the confederates should come again, they would wish they were in the deserts wandering among the Bedouins, seeking news about you. And if they happen to be among you, they would not fight but little. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah, you have a beautiful example. To follow for him who hopes for the meeting with Allah and the last day and remembers Allah much. Now let's look at this ayat. It's one of the most beautiful verses in the Quran about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? When we think of him, what image comes to mind? We have a vague image of this saintly man with a beard and eating with his right hand, and you know, some other cliches which we glibly recite. And what is our duty to him when we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we'll dutifully attend milads, you know, on his birth anniversary, even if the naats are all mushrikana. And if you're really into following the sunnah, you can keep a beard, and that's about it. What was he really like? I'd like to read out an extract from Jeffrey Lang's book, Struggling to Surrender. When we read the Quran, we find a man who is reluctant to insult his guests when they have stayed too long, but who deals gently with his followers after their failure at Uhud. Who perhaps too readily excuses others, and who prays for the forgiveness of his enemies. He is described as kind and compassionate, and as a mercy to believers and to all beings. His anxiety and concern for the success of his mission and the fate of his fellow man is such that he has to be reminded frequently that his duty is only to deliver the message. Again and again Allah says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاقِيٌ نَفْسَكَ Don't kill yourself worrying about them. He is reminded that only God guides people. This is only a partial glimpse of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now when we study, and I'm talking about really studying the hadith, we find this amazing man who had all these beautiful qualities, which is why Allah made him our role model. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a great sense of humor, that he was always smiling. We have this image of deen that the preacher should have a sad, mournful face, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was always smiling. And we find that on one occasion this old woman came up and said, Will the old people enter paradise? And he said, No. And she started crying. And Hazrat Aisha said, Look, you made her cry. And then he said, you know, in a deadpan way, that they will be made young first. That was his sense of humor. He knew how to have fun. It wasn't that he was all day long, he was just telling them about the Quran and the hadith. We find on one occasion when Hazrat Aisha was about 10 years old or so, he had a race with her and she won. Now we don't know whether he lost deliberately or she just won because, you know, children can run fast. So 2-3 years later he said, Aisha, you want to have another race with me? So she said, all right. And they had another race and this time he won. He had such a great sense of humor, he reminded her, Now I've beaten you for that race and I've taken revenge upon you. He adored children. We find that when he used to go down in sajda on several occasions, Children would come and clamp on his back. What would we do? We'd just viciously sit up so they could thud on the floor. And the Prophet ﷺ would prolong his sajda. Why? So that the children could stay on his back and have their fun. When he would talk to children, he wouldn't talk down to them. He'd talk to them at their level. On one occasion, he was asking this little child about this pet bird that he had. He took an interest in people's likes and dislikes. He never tried to act macho, you know, like modern man, never taking care of his children, never doing anything for himself. The Prophet ﷺ used to do all his work himself. Following the sunnah doesn't simply mean you keep a beard, it means you follow his character and all the roles that he played. He was so tender-hearted that on one occasion when a companion was martyred, he was crying for the children. And he told his people that send them food because they're going through a terrible time. He didn't say, oh, he's been martyred and they should thank Allah for that. He wasn't insensitive. He was so sensitive towards the feelings of others. Then we find that the Prophet ﷺ didn't live like an arrogant, you know, leader that he expected everyone to work for him. On the occasion when they were digging the trenches, he was helping them dig the trenches. Although they kept on begging him, don't help us. Let us do it for you. Please sit down. Then we find that his meals were so Spartan. Usually he would just have a boiled gruel. His only other meal being dates and water. He had meat as well. He had other food as well. But the message he was sending was that you can obey Allah even in poverty. And we find that if anyone asked him for something, he'd give it away immediately. He once said that if he was given gold equal to the mountain of Uhud, he would be ashamed if he hadn't disposed of it within 3 days. Anyone gave him something, someone else came up and asked for it, he'd give it away immediately. As a husband, we find he was so amazing. There was such freedom of speech in his household that he was always teasing his wife. So on one occasion, we find that he brought this necklace which someone had given him. And he said, I shall give this to her whom I love best of all. So he allowed a pause and the wives were whispering and wondering who he's going to give it to. And then he called his little granddaughter to him and clasped it around her neck. His wives used to answer him back, sometimes raise their voices at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on one occasion, Hazrat Umar was getting angry with his wife and saying, you women have become very free. She said, have you not heard the way your daughter speaks to him? And he said, what? Are you telling me that my daughter dares to shout at the Prophet of Allah? And he ran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house. And he could hear the sound of raised voices. So when he knocked at the door, suddenly there was silence and all the women ran and hid themselves because they were scared of Hazrat Umar. And the Prophet ﷺ was laughing and he said, see Umar, how they're scared of you. And Hazrat Umar said, they should be more scared of you, O Prophet of Allah. See, he never stood upon his dignity. At the same time we find, as a friend he was so beautiful and he always made people feel precious. He always made people feel special. Among the people of Medina, there was a very ugly little man called Zahir. And one day in the market, the Prophet ﷺ came up behind him and slipped his arms around his waist. Standing in surprise, Zahir shouted, who's this? And seeing who it was, leaned back against the Prophet ﷺ's chest. That's the sort of freedom he allowed. The Prophet called out, who will buy this slave from me? In tenderness, Allah said, Zahir, you will find me worthless goods, I swear by Allah. In other words, he said, who will buy me? I'm so insignificant, I'm so valueless. But in the sight of Allah, you are not worthless, said the Prophet ﷺ. He had a knack for making people feel special. As a teacher, he was so beautiful that he would always talk to people on their level, never talk down to them. And he'd always present things in a positive way. On one occasion, he told another companion that make things easy. Don't make things difficult. Give people good news. Don't frighten them. He had a special day for the women. He never ignored the women. If the women came to him for questions, he'd always answer them. And he was always worried lest women just fritter their lives away in frivolity and just spending their time in the kitchen. So he was always telling the women to do something for Islam as well. We find that on one occasion this man came up to him and said, O Prophet of Allah, I really want to commit adultery. Now there was an immediate uproar. And can we imagine if someone came up and said this and everyone said, oh, what a terrible man, and just throw him out of the mosque. The Prophet said, let him come here. He sat him down beside himself and he said, tell me, would you want that someone should do adultery with your mother? And the man said, no. He said, would you want that someone should do adultery with your sister? He said, no. And then he kept on citing female relationships. That man kept on saying no. And then gently he said, in the same way, no one wants that someone should do zina, either with their mother, sister or daughter, whatever. He didn't just, you know, brush away that man or say that you're going to go to hell for even thinking such a thing. He explained to him with gentleness, with tact and with wisdom. Now we find that his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what was that? That he just spent all his time with the people, like some people say, oh, you know, you should just be a good human being and that's enough. No, Hazrat Aisha says the only time when he would become distant was when he heard the azan. And then it was as if he was detached from us. He was a stranger because he was focusing upon Allah. He was never arrogant. He never said, well, I'm the messenger of Allah, so I'm bound to be forgiven. On one occasion, he spent the whole night in worship and he was crying and his feet were swollen. And Hazrat Bilal said, why are you crying, O messenger of Allah? And he said simply, أَفَلَا كُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا? Should I not express my gratitude to Allah? This was the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What final words of wisdom did he leave behind for us? We find in the farewell speech, all you people, listen well to my words, for I don't know if I shall ever be among you after this year. Listen to what I'm saying to you carefully and take these words to those who will not be here today. All you people, just as you consider the month of Hajj, this day and this city of Makkah holy, so regard the life and property of every Muslim as a sacred trust. Return the things that are entrusted to you to their rightful owners. Hurt no one so that no one will hurt you. Remember that you will indeed meet your Lord. Now imagine that we were standing there and hearing him say these words to us. Remember that you will indeed meet your Lord, that he will indeed weigh your actions. Allah has forbidden you to take interest. Therefore, all interest requirements are cancelled. Your original money is yours to keep. You will neither cause nor suffer from unfairness. All you people, beware of Shaitan for the safety of your way of life. He has lost all hope in leading you astray in big things, so beware of following him in small things. O you people, it is true you have certain rights with your women, but they also have rights upon you. Remember that you have taken them as your wives only under Allah's trust and permission. If they respect your rights, then to them belongs the right to be fed and clothed in kindness. Treat your women well and be kind to them, for they are your partners and committed helpers. Partners, not subordinates. It is also your right that they don't make friends with a person that you don't approve of, as well as to never be unfaithful. O you people, listen to me closely. Serve Allah, say your 5 daily prayers, fast during the month of Ramzan, and give up your wealth in zakat. Perform the Hajj if you can afford it. All humans are from Adam and Hawa alayhimus salam. An Arab is not better than a non-Arab. Nor is a non-Arab better than an Arab. A white is not better than a black, nor is a black better than a white, except in taqwa and good deeds. Know that every Muslim is a brother to every other Muslim, and that Muslims are one brotherhood. Nothing is allowed for a Muslim if it belongs to another Muslim, unless it was given freely and willingly. Do not do wrong to yourselves. Remember that one day you will appear before Allah and answer for your actions. So beware. Do not stray from the path of goodness after I am gone. Reason well, all you people, and understand the words which I am telling you. I leave behind me 2 things, the Quran and my Sunnah. And if you follow these, you shall never go astray. All those who listen to me shall pass on my words to others, and those to others again. And may the last ones understand my words better than the first. Be my witness, O Allah, that I have conveyed your message to your people. And he looked up at the sky and said, Allahumma ashhad, O Allah, bear witness. Shortly after this, we find he died. He came to the mosque wrapped in a blanket and said, if there is any among you whom I have caused to be flogged unjustly, here is my back, strike in your turn. And a man got up and said, O Prophet of Allah, you had me flogged once unjustly, and he raised his shirt. And that man came up and kissed his back. If I have damaged the reputation of any among you, may he do likewise to mine. To any I have injured, here is my purse. It is better to blush in this world than in the hereafter. A man claimed a debt of 3 dinars and was paid. He had said once, what have I to do with this world? I in this world as a rider and a tree beneath which he shelters. Then he goes on his way and leaves it behind him. And now he said, there is a slave among the slaves of Allah who has been offered the choice between this world and that which is with him. And the slave has chosen that which is with Allah. On 12th Rabiul Awal in the 11th year of the Hijrah, he entered the mosque for the last time. Abu Bakr was leading the prayer and he motioned to him to continue. He watched the people, his face radiant. I never saw the Prophet's face more beautiful than it was at that hour, said his friend Anas. Returning to Aisha's apartment, he laid his head on her. He had used the last of his strength and soon afterwards he lost consciousness. She thought this was the end, but after an hour or so, he opened his eyes and she heard him murmur, Allahumma al-hiqni bil-rafiq al-a'la, with the supreme communion in paradise. Or perhaps he had said with the companions. These were his last words. His head grew heavy on the girl's breast, and when she was sure that he had gone, she laid him gently down. A woman weeping as she came from the chamber said, not for him do I weep. Do I not know that he has gone to that which is better for him than this world? But I weep for the news of heaven that has been cut off from us. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. A beautiful example to follow. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ. Only someone who has iman in Allah. And the last day, وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. And remembers Allah much will be able to do this. How do we follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Do we love him more than ourselves? We don't even love him more than our children. Do we follow him? We don't even know him. We're going to listen to this reading of this poem called I Wonder. The poem is going to be read out by my friend Alia, who died in June.
If Prophet Muhammad visited you just for a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there. And having him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, did you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Quran where they had been? Would you still watch X-rated movies on your TV set? Or would you rush to switch it off before he gets upset? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard, and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud hasty word? Would you hide your worldly pastimes and instead take hadith books out? Could you let him walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Prophet spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things that you always do? Would you go right on saying the things that you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to thank your Lord with grace? Would you keep up each and every prayer without putting on a frown? And would you always jump up early for the prayers at dawn? Would you waste your precious, precious time and read the books you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take the Prophet with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans just for a day or so? Would you be very glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It would be interesting to know the things that you would do if Prophet Muhammad in person came to spend some time with you.
وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. And when the believers saw the Confederates, they said, "This is what Allah and His Messenger had promised us, and Allah and His Messenger had spoken the truth, and it only added to their faith and their submissiveness to Allah." Among the believers are men who have been true to their covenant with Allah. Of them, some have fulfilled their obligations, and some of them are still waiting, but they have never changed in the least. That Allah may reward the men of truth for their truth, and punish the hypocrites if He wills, or accept their repentance by turning to them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Indeed, Allah is forgiving, most merciful. I mentioned earlier that this is a reference to the Battle of Ahzab. Now, this was a very severe and a tough battle for the Muslims to fight. We find that many enemies of the Muslims converged upon them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the response of the hypocrites. Beset by enemies on all sides, what was the response of the hypocrites? That Allah's promises were nothing but delusion. And now Allah tells us the response of the mu'mineen. What was their response? They said, "This is what Allah and His Messenger had promised us, and Allah and His Messenger had spoken the truth, and it only added to their faith and to their submissiveness." Now, when we read verses like this, we shouldn't just assume, "Oh, those wicked hypocrites that lived long ago and they were such sinners, and had we been there, we'd have been different." we need to apply it to ourselves. When we go through problems, when sometimes it seems like we are beset on problems on all sides, what is our response? What is our heart's response? What are the words that we cry out at such times? Do we say that Allah will relieve me from this distress? That Allah will help me out? Or do we say, Allah never heard any of my prayers and all my sadaqahs and all my reading the Quran didn't help me at all? Because remember what Allah has told us Himself in Hadith Qudsi? Ana inda zanni abdi bi. I am according to my slave's concept of me. So if we think of Allah as Rahman and we think of Allah as one who will help us, then inshallah He will fulfill our hopes. But if we think of Allah in a pessimistic way and start blaming Him when every little thing goes wrong, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not help us. Among the believers are men who have been true to their covenant with Allah. We too have made a covenant with Allah, whether we admit it or not, whether we think about it or not. What is that covenant? La ilaha illallah. And Allah says, لِيَجْزِيَ اللَّهُ الصَّادِقِينَ بِصَدْقِهِمْ. That Allah may reward the people of truth for their truth. He doesn't say that Allah may reward those who said these words, or Allah may reward those who were born into Muslim households. The people of truth. La ilaha illallah isn't just words. We need to live it. We need to act upon it in every sphere of our life, in every aspect of our life. We need to embody La ilaha illallah. And Allah says, if you don't, what's the option? And punish the hypocrites if He wills. Or accept their repentance by turning to them in mercy. It's not for us to pass judgment. Allah alone is Maliki Yawmiddin. Inna Allaha kana ghafura rahima. Indeed Allah is forgiving, most merciful. And Allah drove back those who disbelieved in their rage. They gained no advantage. Allah was enough for the believers in the fighting. And Allah is ever all strong, almighty. And those of the people of the book who backed the disbelievers, Allah brought them down from their forts and cast terror into their hearts, so that a group of them you killed and a group of them you made captive. Who were these people? These were the Jews. We know that there were three Jewish tribes living in Medina at the time the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina. One Jewish tribe, the Jews of Bani Qurayza, was supporting the kafirs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the Muslims victory over those Jews. And He caused you to inherit their lands and their houses and their riches and land which you had not trodden before. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرًا. Remember, Allah is able to do all things. In the beginning, it seemed like the Muslims were bound to lose. The dice was heavily loaded against them, but Allah reminds us, Allah is able to do all things. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.